I am grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning and to read and preach God's word to you. My wife and I continue to enjoy the fellowship that we have here. We trust Pastor Make is having a time of rest and refreshment while he is away. The scripture passage for this morning will come from the book of Acts. The book of Acts, if you would like to turn there this morning, if you have a Bible close by, Acts chapter 9. This is a highly significant section of scripture in the book of Acts. Some would say perhaps one of the most significant in the book of Acts, the conversion of Saul to become Paul. We remember from a few chapters ago, Stephen was stoned. The scriptures record that Saul was there and consented and approved of this terrible, heinous act, had become a bitter enemy of the church and sought its destruction. Now, a few chapters later, we see God doing a most marvelous thing in converting him. The first part of that conversion that comes in Acts chapter 9, when Paul realizes his spiritual blindness and is led to Damascus, which is just north of Jerusalem. He was on his way there when we pick up the account in Acts chapter 9. Look at Acts chapter 9, then, verses 1 to 9, as we read God's most holy, infallible word this morning. Acts chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. May God add his blessing to the reading, to the hearing of his word this morning. Let's now ask for a blessing upon the read word too. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, Lord, for this wonderful account, this most gracious account of the conversion of Saul to become Paul. And we ask that you would open our eyes, Lord, that we might see the greatness of your grace and the wonder of your mercy, and that the Spirit might come as we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come to fill our hearts with joy this morning as we rejoice at this wonderful conversion account here in the book of Acts. For it is in the great, wonderful name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we do pray. Amen. C.S. Lewis on Broadway. Maybe you heard some years ago that one of the production companies that has produced several C.S. Lewis productions was able to go on Broadway with a play entitled The Most Reluctant Convert. C.S. Lewis, a man who was well-educated, like Paul, a man who was an atheist for a fairly early portion of his life, schooled at Oxford, taught at Cambridge, and then converted to Christianity when he saw the truth of Christ and the realization, as he said in his book, Mere Christianity, that the Bible promises those who trust in Christ and are willing to suffer with him in this life will have a most glorious next life. C.S. Lewis, someone who God graciously converted. But he wasn't the first God denier, obviously, to be converted and to make a 180-degree turn in his thinking, to come around to the greatness of Jesus as the Holy Spirit worked in his life as he read the Word of God. And it has happened with others as well, as we see here with Saul, a man who not only was a Christ denier, but a Christ persecutor, as Jesus points out to him. I thought this an important passage to look at this time in the life of the church, because your pastor, Make, did preach through the pastoral epistles, and the ladies have looked at Titus. But what about the person who wrote these pastoral epistles? Paul, who was Saul, and his background, and how he became a Christian, as we have it explained here, giving us, in God's Word, some wonderful principles behind salvation and conversion that are still active in our world today, as God is calling even the most wicked and heinous people to himself. In fact, the idea here, the main idea you want to see, is that God does save even the most wicked of sinners so that they can become mighty promoters of the gospel. His grace is that big. His power is that strong. And he is such a mighty God that he can turn any heart to himself. And this is proof of that. Some have said this is the most important passage in the book of Acts, so much so because it is repeated in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, the account is repeated, and things that are repeated in Scripture tend to be very important. This would be a great turning point for the church, too, as Saul would be called not only to become a great theologian, but a great missionary and the apostle to the Gentiles, as he would go on to be called. One church historian said this: "The most important event in human history, apart from the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the conversion to Christianity of Saul of Tarsus." It would be such an important event, such a mighty work of grace by God. The ramifications would be felt until this very day, as quite a bit of the New Testament, God would use Saul, who would be Paul, to write it. For us, that he could know of what it was like to be a wicked sinner and to experience the grace of God in his life. There really is something for everybody in this passage, though. For those of us who've been walking with Christ for perhaps all of our lives, as far as we can remember, or for anyone here today who is outside of Jesus or knows somebody who's not a Christian, take heart. There is hope. God can convert and does convert wicked sinners, that they go on to be great, great saints. And there's something here to teach us about evangelism, too. Many, many things, more than we can go into this morning, but things that we still want to spend a few minutes thinking about. The book of Acts, too, and we want to remember this, is a book that shows us that the gospel can't be stopped. It cannot be stopped. If you read the book, you'll see every time the church is confronted with an obstacle, God somehow turns things around so that the church can make progress. And with a persecutor like Saul, how does he turn things around? He converts the person to be one of the greatest theologians, one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest evangelists who would ever live. The first thing we want to see, though, here, and we want to be clear in our minds at how great God's grace is and its ability to convert the sinful heart, that even the most sinful are desired by God. Even the most sinful of people are desired by God, and God does want them to be converted. If you look in verse 1, it says, Paul, or Saul here, is still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. The nuance here, unfortunately, doesn't come through well in translation. He's really breathing out, not just breathing out these threats, but breathing them in. into his mind and into his being. He wants to see the church of Jesus Christ stopped, and he's willing to go to any effort up to and including the people being murdered for that to happen. Saul has lost good sense to become like a wild animal in his thinking, concerned only about the destruction of the church of Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, we see it again when he went to the high priest in Jerusalem and he asked for his permission to capture Christians and bring them back that they might be persecuted. And if you look further here, it says in the second part of verse 2, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's what Christians were called before they were called Christians. They were called followers of the way, based on Jesus' words in John 14, 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And now he wants to end all that, and he's willing to do anything. He's willing to go to any length. He's willing to exert any amount of authority that he has as a Pharisee to see that this Christian thing is stopped. The way itself comes to an end. And there is an interesting play on words there that I hadn't noticed the first time I read this. But Paul is on his way to Damascus, and now the way Luke writes the sentence, he says he wants to stop followers of the way. All who come to Jesus were going some other place before Jesus stopped them and converted them. No matter who you were, who you are, Jesus calls you back to his way. The way of righteousness. The way of following him. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, if some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, not everybody's going to become a Christian, but there is a desire in the will of God that all should hear and do so. His love really is that great, to reach down and convert even the most wicked of people. It's proper to have some other illustrations to remind us of this great truth at this point, of people who have been converted to Christ out of a life of deep, deep sin. In the mid-1970s in New York City, a rash of murders, cold-blooded murders committed with a .44 caliber pistol had police perplexed for a while. The murderer killed at point blank no less than 8 people, perhaps more. They never really figured out why until they finally caught him. He was known as the Son of Sam at the time and imprisoned and given multiple life sentences for his heinous deeds. And then somebody gave him a Bible, and they said, you should take a look at this and see what God really says about forgiveness, the forgiveness that you can have in Jesus Christ. And one day as he was reading Psalm 34, 6, he was converted. And he said, my name now will be the Son of Hope. He's still in jail. Does not even want to be released, but to remain there to minister to other prisoners the grace of Christ. Yes, God can and does convert even the most wicked of people. God has the power to do so. As we continue to look at this passage, we see that given again as you continue on in verse 3, and this leads into the second point here, that even the most sinful person can hear Jesus. Even the most sinful person can hear Jesus. Now, in this account, Jesus appeared to him undoubtedly in person. Most Christians who've lived have never seen Jesus appear in person like this. He had to in order that Paul's apostleship could be verified. He may have seen Jesus before that, but he appeared here so that we would know that Jesus had personally appeared to him in this bright light. Bright as the sun, as the passage does say, indicating God's presence. In all of Scripture, God is referred to as light and often appears to people in a bright light. In Ezekiel 1, Daniel 8, Mark 13, when Jesus is transfigured and becomes very, very bright. And this light is so bright, it says in verse 4 that he fell to the ground. A light that was that overpowering to him at this point. And he heard the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The repetition of his name here is significant. As I said before, things that are important usually get repeated in Scripture. And when people's names are repeated, God is calling them for a specific purpose. Something specific that would happen here is he would be converted. R.C. Sproul has this to say about the use of the Saul language here. He says, "All these instances indicate an intensely personal form of address, underscoring again the warning that Jesus gave to his hearers when he reached the climax on the Sermon on the Mount. He said many would come on the last day saying to him, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Not only does God call using the double name, apparently in the end of time, people will call to the Lord and say to him, "Lord, Lord, we did all these things. Why aren't we going to be allowed into your kingdom?" And be met with one of the most regrettable things anybody could ever hear from the words of Jesus: "Away, I never knew you. Never knew you even once." One thing we can definitely extract from this as far as personal evangelism goes is the absolute necessity of knowing who Jesus is. The absolute necessity of hearing his voice, maybe not personally from him directly, but from the Scriptures, from the preached word, and other ways that God does use so that people can hear Christ. Yes, Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ. He appeared personally to Saul at this point that he might be convinced that it was time for him to turn from his wicked ways, become someone who would lift Christ up and honor him in everything that he would do. Never underestimate the power. Never underestimate the power of the word. The power of that word to convert people. Children, the best book to read is the Bible. Don't forget that. The words of Jesus are so wonderful in the Scripture and the way it points to him. We would hope that the Bible is read every day by everyone here, particularly those portions that tell us more about the greatness of Christ. Someone who can take someone as wicked as Paul or the son of Sam and convert them, turn them completely around, that they would become great witnesses for him. Also, though, it's not just enough to hear his voice, but you also have to obey his voice. We see something of that here if we continue to look. He gives some instructions to Saul now when he says in the second part of verse 5 and then verse 6, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." Saul, struck down now, dumbfounded and blind, was told to do something, and he obeyed at this point. We see the beginning of his conversion here. I don't believe it would be complete until we get to the next section when it does say that he was baptized. After that, we know our hearts have been changed when we desire what God desires for us, what he has told us in his word. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will obey everything that he tells you to do, over and above everything else. And if you continue to read the passage in verse 7, it says, the men were traveling with him, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was obedient. He realized now that's all he could do. He had met the risen Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God opened his mind so that he could see finally who this person was that he was persecuting. Now his heart was changed forever. And he would go on then to become the great Christian man that he would be. And the third thing we want to see here is even the most sinful do respond. It's not only they obey, but they respond in the way that he is responding here in verses 7 to 9. This response may be slow, but it is definite. Conversion, yes, ends with a person's mind changing and God, what we call, regenerating their soul so that they can understand and changing their will so that they do want to follow Jesus now. But that is typically a process. We get impatient sometimes, don't we, when we're witnessing to people. We would like to see them converted on the first gospel presentation or after the first time or two that we pray for them. But we have to remember, it does take time sometimes for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, for them to fully realize the greatness of Christ and what all of that involves. And here there was a process in Saul's life that began all the way back when he heard the sermon of Stephen right before his crucifixion, when Stephen so clearly explained the gospel. And this pricked Saul's heart so much that he became a great enemy of the church, and people would even doubt his conversion for a while. But his deeds would show that he, in fact, had been converted. It can be slow, but it is definite. It's a response that others should be able to see. It's not something that's all done privately, typically. It's something that should be seen by a person's desire to unite to the church, a person's desire to live for Christ, to put off the old and put on the new, as Saul would do here, as he would become Paul because of this. No matter who it is, C.S. Lewis, Son of Sam, the Apostle Paul, God's grace is powerful enough to save anyone. Now for some final applications as well. And this passage is so great. There's so much to think about and meditate on, to think about the truths that come from it. The first thing we definitely don't want to forget is the great love Jesus does have for sinners. The great, great love that he does have for sinners to go to the extent that he did. It cost Jesus his life that Saul could become Paul. It cost Jesus his life that you could be in his family. What was the worst day, humanly speaking, for Christ turned into the best day for us, because when he died on the cross, he paid for our sin. Now we can be the children of God. And don't just think that you're not as bad as Saul. Paul would go on to handle those objections in Romans and in other places in the scripture. such as Romans 3:10, when he said, no, there is none who is righteous. And he refers to the people who were once the enemies of God, as he was here. Even more emphatically in Romans 8:7 to 8, he says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, that is, the non-converted mind, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Most of us, I would venture to guess, everyone in this room, was not as bad as Saul was. We weren't seeking to destroy the church, even if it meant murdering the people who were a part of it. But no, we were just as lost and saved the same way through the grace of God and his intercession in our life to bring us into the kingdom. There's only one way. One way to come to God, and that is through conversion, as we see here in the life of Paul and as we see in every believer to be converted to Christ. Another thing is we don't want to miss here as well is knowing Jesus is absolutely central to salvation. If you notice, there was no human witness in this particular conversion experience, pointing out the absolute necessity of knowing who Jesus is and being changed by him. Yes, it is a great evangelistic skill to turn any conversation you have with an unbeliever back to Jesus. It is a great evangelistic skill to be able to read and explain the scriptures to someone, no matter what their state of life is. But Jesus is always there and must always be there, and people have to see how great he really is if they're going to be converted to him. Never, ever give up. Some of you may read World Magazine. Marvin Alasky, who has been the editor of that magazine, the early part of his life was a Marxist, converted to Christ, and would go on to be a great apologist and a great defender of the faith. Something else here that is interesting to think about, having to do with prayer. With prayer. You know, every book I've ever read on evangelism says the most important thing you need to do for anyone you want to evangelize is pray for them. And I think that's true. You have to pray for the lost because it is God who converts. As we see in this account, Jesus himself has to be known to them. But where was the prayer here for Paul? Don't see any mentioned. In fact, from the beginning of the account in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 7, actually, to this point, we hear nothing of prayer that was offered for Paul. Does that mean that nobody prayed for him, even though he was known as a great enemy of the church? Well, Jesus in Matthew 5:44 said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This was a direct command of Christ. Do you think that New Testament church didn't pray for Paul? I doubt it. I think they were praying for him quite a bit. But it just didn't get recorded in the pages of Scripture. If you want to be a great prayer warrior, don't expect a lot of recognition from people. I've known a very few churches in my life that give out an award for people who pray a lot. Mm-mm. But God does hear your prayers. And he does answer them. You get your reward from him. Sometimes in this life when you see the answers, perhaps in the next life as well, for answers you don't see. But he always does hear you. And to become a prayer warrior is not to seek the approval or the glory of men, but the glory of God. I can imagine some of the people who prayed for him, the excitement they must have had when they found out he was converted. And let's not forget as well, although most Christians who have lived have not seen and will not see the body of Christ in this life, his actual body, and him appearing to you. The scriptures do use that term, though, the body of Christ, to describe the church. We're his witnesses. We have to remember there's more to our life in the church than just coming and being edified, as wonderful as that is, of having good friendships and good teaching, as great as that is. We are the living testimony to Jesus in this life, and it's important that we maintain that testimony in a very positive way, that people can see Christ in us and in our church. Have an application here, too, as we get close to the conclusion, for children as well. I hope that none of you will ever be as bad as Saul was. Testimonies, any testimony is great. When God delivers somebody from great sin, as is the case of Saul, or when somebody converts someone from their earliest days of childhood, they're all great because we're all conceived in sin. I hope, children, you won't go as far off as Saul did, but remember, God does love you. Christ did die for you, and he wants you to trust him completely. You don't have to be a great sinner to be converted. But all of us who are converted were sinners. Yes, the gospel can't be stopped because God converts his enemies to be his servants, to be his great spokesmen, to be his great workers. What a wonderful battle strategy, isn't it? It's not to kill those who are the enemies of Christ. It's not to run over them or not care about them, but to see them converted to Jesus himself. How much better off might our world be if we saw more such conversions? We've seen some in history, but not as many as we would like. Let us pray for the conversion of those who are our rulers. Let us pray for the conversion of those who are wicked. Let us pray for the conversion and look for the conversion of all who are outside of Christ. Might God be gracious enough that they would profess him the way Paul did here and bring them to a full state of understanding and a full state of obedience to Jesus himself. Let's pray. We thank you today, Lord. We are very grateful for this passage, this pivotal passage in the history of the church, in the history of redemption. Thank you that you are a God who converts sinners. Thank you for the power that you have to do so and for your graciousness and love for sinners. We pray today, dear Lord, prayer of thanks for those of us who have received Christ. For those of us who haven't, we ask, Lord, that the ministry of your Spirit would be strong as well in friends and neighbors and relatives that we know, to bring them to a full state of repentance, a full knowledge of who Jesus is, that they might meet him in the pages of Scripture, in the church, and know the power that he has to save them from eternal destruction. We are very grateful, dear Father, and we ask now for your help as we do approach the Lord's Supper and remember what Jesus has done for us. For it is in your great and in your wonderful name that we do pray. Amen.